This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. We're still in this section where Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is discussing let's call it the angelic companionship that a human has as long as he is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how he loses it or he would distance the angel from him when he strays away and disobeys Allah. So we're still talking about that, and we're still in that section. And the last thing we talked about was how one of the Sahaba, we mentioned it, was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was patient and patiently receiving that abuse from this other person, his words, his insults, and was not actively defending himself. And the Prophet was beside him, and he was observing, and he was not interfering alayhi salatu wasalam, until Abu Bakr started to reply and give that person some of what he was giving to him, and the Prophet then departed. And we understood why that happened. It was because he mentioned alayhi salatu wasalam that as long as Abu Bakr was quiet and was patient, there was an angel who was defending him. And as soon as he started defending himself, though that is legitimate by the way, but as soon as he started to defend himself, then that angel left, and the shaitan took his place or was present instead. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I was not gonna be in a place where the shaitan is present. And we mentioned the benefit of that hadith. And if you have questions about it, inshallah, so make sure, inshallah, that you ask at the conclusion of this lecture, inshallah. He continues now, Ibn Qayyim, illustrating how the angel is most beneficial to a human being. So he said, وَإِذَا دَعَ الْعَبْدُ الْمُسْلِمُ لِأَخِيهِ بِظَهْرِ الْغَيْبِ أَمَّنَ الْمَلَكُ عَلَى دُعَائِهِ وَقَالَ لَكَ بِمِثْلِهِ. He says, if you make dua for your brother in absentia, meaning when he's not present, but you're making dua for him, the angel will say Ameen, walaka bimithlihi, and for you as well. So that is one great benefit of that dua and the companionship of the angel. So what is the motivation for making dua for that person? It's not showing off, because he's not going to know about it unless you volunteer and come and tell him, you know, I was making dua for you. But otherwise, he is not going to know about it. So it's not praise, it's not favor, it's not anything that you will get back from him. So what is that motivation? Except the goodwill that you have towards him, wishing him the best, and it's also because you have enough iman that you want the best for him. So you're making dua for this person. So Allah rewards you by what? First, that the angel says Ameen to your dua. That in itself is ibadah. What you're doing in itself is an ibadah. So you have an angel confirming your request and saying unto you as well, making dua for you. So if you want an angel to make dua for you, make dua for your brothers and your sisters. And the more you do, the more that the angel will do that for you. And the greater your dua is, the greater that the angel will ask that Allah will give you. So there is no stopping you. Right? So one good way for you to get more and more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for you to remember your brothers and your sisters, whether you remember them collectively or individually. You say, Ya Allah, this person, that person. When you hear that they're going through some trouble, there's nothing maybe you can do to help them except dua for them. Ya Allah, give them ease. Ya Allah, save them. Ya Allah, accept their dua. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And then you keep enumerating all the good things that you want Allah to give them or to save them from. Or you hear that they have received something good in life. And especially if you start believing or start feeling some envy, because this life is built on competition, right? In order for me to have, it means that a lot of other people must not have. Or if they have it, it means that I don't. So if you start feeling a little envious at what someone else may have just received, immediately make dua for them that Allah would bless that. Allah would protect them from its harm. Allah Azza wa Jal would give them even more. And would bless their families and their children and all of this. You will feel better, but at the same time, the angel will say, may you get that as well. May you get that as well. So there is nothing more reassuring than receiving the dua of that angel. So this is subhanAllah, this is a weapon, this is an asset that every person has, an angel who can make dua for you. Right? So here, you don't even have to go to another human being. You know how when you notice somebody who you think is pious, good, he's traveling here, traveling there, going to Hajj, going to Umrah, so maybe you will tell them, please make dua for me. And maybe they'll remember, and maybe they won't. And maybe they'll remember you for a minute. Right? I'm not assuming the worst, but I'm saying, if you really want someone really good to make dua for you, you have him beside you, which is the angel. So use that. Right? Use that. قال وإذا فرغ من قراءة الفاتحة أمنت الملائكة على دعائه. And he says, if he finishes reading Al-Fatiha, the angels will say Ameen to his dua. So again, you are in the Fatiha asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the things you know in the Fatiha. Guide me to the straight path, right? Etc., etc., etc. And you say Ameen, yani Ya Allah, accept my dua. Here Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, based on a hadith, he's saying what? The angels also say Ameen to your dua. So look at the strength of that supplication. That it's not just only you, but somebody else who is an angel saying, Ya Allah, give him this. And that is every time you read Al-Fatiha. And that is based on the hadith of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوا فَمَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. He says, when the Imam says Ameen, then say Ameen, because if your Ameen coincides with the Ameen of the angels, your previous sins will be forgiven. Right? So consider that opportunity which you get, right, in the Salah. And that points also to a common mispractice that Muslims have in their salah, which is what? When they say Ameen, right? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in this hadith, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوا. When the Imam says Ameen, then say Ameen. So do you say it before the Imam? No. So what you notice in most masjids, as soon as the imam finishes saying Waladdallin, before he has taken a breath to say Ameen, the congregation has already said Ameen before him. Right? Waladdallin, Ameen, the imam hasn't said Ameen yet. Whereas in the salah, you're supposed to follow the imam, not precede him. Do you go to ruku' before the imam? Or sujood before the imam? So you shouldn't say Ameen before the Imam. So you shouldn't rush. So when you say it immediately after Waladdallin, the angels have not said Ameen yet. So you're missing the Ameen of the angels. So you have to wait till the Imam starts saying Ameen and then you follow. And then if your Ameen coincides with the Ameen of the angels, We said what? The previous sins will be forgiven. Right? So this is really worth knowing, practicing. And the point of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is what? That they are saying ameen to your dua. Similar also when you rise, there's another hadith similar to this. إذا قال الإمام سمع الله لمن حمدا فقولوا ربنا ولك الحمد. So when the Imam says سمع الله لمن حمدا say ربنا ولك الحمد, because if you, when you say this, it coincides with the angels saying it, your previous sins will be forgiven. So timing is important, and intention also is important, because الموافقة also is what موافقة, and it's not only in time. Muwafaqah is also in intent. A person could say Ameen and they don't know what they're saying. Or they can say Ameen, Ya Allah, accept. And then when it coincides in meaning and in time with the angels, then more likely that your previous sins will be forgiven. So such an act, simple act like this, could take away your previous sins. But the important thing here is to emphasize that the angels are saying Ameen to your dua. قال وإذا أذنب العبد المؤمن الموحد المتبع لسبيله وسنة رسوله استغفر له حملة العرش ومن حوله. He says, and if a person commits a sin, then those who carry the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla and those who are around them will make istighfar for them. And this is based on ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal who are carrying the throne and those who are around, they will glorify and praise Allah Azza wa Jal. They believe in Him and they ask Allah to forgive the believers. فَاغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. Ya Allah, forgive those who repented and followed your path and saved them from hellfire. So the angels are also making istighfar for you. So Ameen to your dua, istighfar. Ya Allah, forgive them when they make sins. And he said, وَإِذَا نَامَ عَلَى وُضُوءٍ بَاتَ فِي شِعَارِهِ مَلَكٍ. He says, and if he sleeps while in a state of purity, right, while having wudu, and he's not invalidated that wudu, an angel will sleep with him, very close to him. He says, fi shi'arihi, the clothes that touches your skin, that is your shi'ar. So your shi'ar, the clothes that immediately touches your skin, that's your shi'ar. He says, he sleeps with you. Right? So he said, there's a hadith. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, من بات طاهرا بات في شعاره ملك فلم يستيقظ إلا قال الملك اللهم اغفر لعبدك فلان فإنه بات طاهرا. He says, if a person sleeps in the state of purity, an angel will sleep with him. Whenever he wakes up, he will say, Ya Allah, forgive your servant so and so. He slept in a state of purity. So again, this is something simple that can be done just before you go to bed. And this is wudu, not for a salah. Even though, right, it could be something that you've kept after you just prayed. Isha, sunnah, witr, whatever, you still have it. But there's also this wudu before you go to bed, specific to it. So you make that wudu and you go to sleep. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, an angel will be with you. So kind of you can imagine the protection, the serenity that comes from an angel's presence next to you. And we should, subhanAllah, we should appreciate this knowledge. You should appreciate this knowledge, because no one would be able to teach you this or tell you about it except someone who had access to divine knowledge. And that is a prophet from Allah. Otherwise, no one could figure out this on their own. There is no way. So imagine, subhanAllah, if a person was troubled during sleep, right? We have no access to this knowledge at all. Not what to do, not what to say, nothing. Troubled during his sleep. Sees nightmares every night. Can hardly sleep because of them. He's anxious because of them. Where would he go to fix that problem? Who would he consult? And if that knowledge would be present, It'd be so privileged, he would have to pay for it immensely, or travel distances, visit caves, just to be able to extract this privileged knowledge from someone, and maybe it will work and maybe it wouldn't. Imagine if you are suffering from insomnia, from nightmares, from anxiety because of sleep. Something kind of terrorizes you when you're asleep. What do I do about it? Where would you go? You go to the doctor, prescribe some medicine, it doesn't work. Where do you go? You talk to this person, you talk to that person, it's not helping. They tell you somebody in the mountains or the caves of unknown lands, maybe he can help you. So you travel and you pay a lot of money just to meet him. And maybe he gives you something that helps. Would you say that that's worth it? You say definitely. But you understand how much you would have to do and how much you would have to pay just to get it. And not everybody will have access to it. Whereas this knowledge is available to everybody. It's right there in the books. Do you have a problem? Read. Listen. Get solved. So this is the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. There was a time before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right, when knowledge was lost, people did not know what to do. They were lost, completely lost. Now it comes, and he taught all of this. And the only thing that is left for you and me is just to learn it. So you are fortunate to have this. You have trouble going to bed, not sleeping, seeing bad dreams, etc., etc. You have Ayatul Kursi, you have Al-Mu'awwidhat, you have the rest of the dhikr, you could do this wudu. All of these things help. So this is a rahmah, this is a privilege that you should thank Allah Azza wa Jal for, and also use and also teach. Right? If somebody needs it, teach it to them. He continues, Rahimullah, and he says, so the angel of the believer, he defends him, fights for him, teaches him, makes him steadfast, motivates him. So if he's doing all of this for you, it is inappropriate for you to be a bad neighbor, right? And to harm him and to expel him with the sins that you are doing. I mean, if he's doing all these things for you, in return, what are you doing? You're annoying him and you're expelling him by disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, so that he cannot stay around you. He says, if it is honorable, if it's an obligation to honor a guest, a human guest, the angel is your guest. And you should honor him, especially in light of everything that he is doing for you. You should honor him, not to treat him or mistreat him like that. So if you are a mu'min, you'll treat your guest properly. So this is the best guest, doing you the greatest favor, how you should be to him. He should be the best host, right? وَإِذَا أَذَا الْعَبْدُ الْمَلَكَ بِأَنْوَاعِ الْمَعَاصِي. He says, if you heard him, he says, he'll make dua against you, right? If you heard him, he'll make dua against you, not for you. So what type of guest were you then? One that is not worthy of the company of the best and the dua of the best and the defense of the best. You don't want any of this? So Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to have you understand that you should receive him well and honor him while he's around you. قَالَ بَعْضُ الصَّحَابَةِ. Some of the Sahaba have said, you have those who never leave you, so be shy of them and honor them. You have those who are always around you, so you're really never alone. Right? We understand that we really are never alone in terms of Allah Azza wa Jal watching over what we're doing. But also you're never alone in the sense of having angels around you. Those who record, these never leave. But also those who are supposed to support you, they are around you. So when you commit a sin, commit a haram, they're observing what is happening. قال ولا الأمى ممن لا يستحي من الكريم العظيم القدر ولا يجله ولا يوقره. There's nothing more dishonorable, and there's no one who's more low than the one who does not observe the rights of someone as honorable as an angel. You know who's around you, and you do not observe their rights. And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intimated this when he said, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. He says, you have recorders, honorable scribes, who know what you are doing. You have those who are recording what you're doing, scribes that are honorable, aware of what you're doing. He says, as if Allah Azza wa Jal is suggesting here that be shy of those who are around you, witnessing what you are doing and writing it down, writing everything that you're doing. Then shouldn't you be ashamed of them when somebody is telling you, somebody is observing you, watching you, recording everything that you are doing? And they're not just anyone, but they are the angels, the best of Allah's creation. Shouldn't you then be ashamed if they were to watch you do something wrong? So Allah Azza wa Jal is suggesting this, according to Ibn al-Qayyim, in that ayah. So he said, honor them and elevate them beyond the state where they would see from you what you would be ashamed to see from somebody else. Right? And I'm going to come back to this point, but it ties to the next one. He says, the angels, تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ بَنُ آدَمُ. He says the angels are disturbed by what disturbs humanity. Right? Something that disturbs a human being, he says also that disturbs the angels. This is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he observed once and he said, مَنْ أَكَلَ مِنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ. The one who eats of this plant, he's referring to onions, right? And you have not really cleansed your mouth, so you still smell. So he says, if you eat this, don't come to the masjid, for indeed the angels are disturbed by what disturbs humans. And that points also to another manner in the salah, right? It's not restricted to onions, obviously, right? But that is an example of what was there. So if somebody eats something so strong, okay, or it's on his clothes, whatever, but he comes to the masjid in a state where if he stands next to another person, he would harm him, he would disturb him, right? So he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, you're not only now harming and disturbing a human being, but also an angel. فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ الْإِنسِ. The angels also find that foul smell is also foul. Right? So before you come to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, you need to do what? If you've eaten something or around something, change your clothes, wear something else. Right? Rinse your mouth, brush your teeth, do something to eliminate that bad odor. So when you're coming to the masjid, you're not harming and disturbing both humanity and the angels. So he's saying, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, if human beings are disturbed when they see something, he says, the angels are the same thing, they'll be disturbed by it. قَالَ فَإِذَا كَانَ ابْنُ آدَمَ يَتَأَذَّى مِمَّنْ يَفْجُرُ وَيَعْصِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ قَدْ يَعْمَلُ مِثْلَ عَمَلِهِ فَمَا الظَّنُّ بِأَذَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ الْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ. He says, if a child of Adam, a human being, is harmed, is disturbed by an ugly sight of a sin committed in front of his eyes, even though he may commit the same sin, but when he sees it from somebody else, it disgusts him. He says, if this is disgusting to a human being, what do you think an angel would react, or an angel's reaction would be? Right? And this has a couple of levels that are important to note. The first is that as long as a person have the right fitrah, when they see somebody committing a sin, even if they are guilty of the same sin, they're disgusted by it. Now, we're not talking about those whose fitrah is perverted so much that they enjoy when they see that sin. And they commit it, and they are elated when they see, oh wow, great. That's not it. That fitrah has been corrupted. Right? Like, they lie and they enjoy other people who are lying. That's just a corrupted fitrah. But the person who still has the fitrah that Allah bestowed him, or bestowed upon him, if he's a liar, but he sees another person lying, he looks down on him. He disrespects him, even though he lies. But if he sees another person who lies, or another person who steals, though he steals, but another person who steals, he looks down on him. He's repelled by it. Right? Now imagine if a person commits zina. He wouldn't, if again the fitrah, he would be disgusted by another person committing zina if he were to see it. That's disgusting to him. Because the only thing that allows him to commit that act is that he doesn't see himself and he's blinded by his lust. Right? He's not looking at himself and he's blinded by the lust, so he commits it. But if he were to observe somebody else, what would happen? Is this disgusting? Because he's not blinded, again, by lust, and now he's not watching himself, or it's not happening to him. He's watching somebody else. So that's repulsive to him. Right? Now, the first point that you can take from that is what? Imagine yourself watching yourself committing that sin. Right? Before we even come to the angels. Imagine yourself watching yourself committing that sin. What would you think of yourself? After that, lust has subsided. Because as long as you have this intense desire, you're blind, you're insane. You're not thinking. So you may steal, you may lie, you may cheat, you may fornicate, you may touch, you may drink, you may eat, you may do all of these things. But then think about yourself after that intensity has subsided. Looking at yourself committing that sin, what would you think of yourself? Is that you? Would you approve or disapprove? Right? Would you think that you're being honorable or dishonorable? SubhanAllah, just think about it. Right? Then also think about Allah seeing you in that state. And think about what He thinks of you. Just like what you think of yourself, if you still have the fitrah. If you think that you have compromised yourself, if you think that you have lost your principles, if you think that you're in the ugliest state that you're in, you say you want Allah to see you in that state. And judge you as you're judging yourself. Right? So that's a dishonor. So it's important, it's interesting here to try to kind of think about it. Detach yourself from yourself when you want to commit that sin and look at yourself as another person. And then judge yourself then. And then say to yourself, do you want to do this? Do you want to descend that low? Right? Do you want to be that person? So, and then he says, the angels, do you want them to watch you like that? Do you want them to have that opinion of you? Do you want that to be your reputation around them and in the heavens? So if not, then stop. So it's important. That point that he mentioned, rahimahullah, is important for us to reassess whatever we are doing and not think that we are alone. That you are creating perceptions of you, reputation of yourself with the angels, and Allah Azza wa Jalla above all is judging and is looking. And if you act honorably, you are likely to continue to be an honorable person if you stop. And if you act with dishonor, you're likely to continue to be a dishonorable person. So he's saying here, rahimahullah, at the conclusion of this section, if the angels are repulsed by what repulses the children of Adam, don't chase them away by committing these sins. Right? So that's the end of this section when he's talking about the angels. The following one, and here he lays out principles, or a principle for the health of the body and the health of the heart and the mind. He says, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا أَنَّهَا تَسْتَجْلِبُ مَوَادَّهَا لَكِ الْعَبْدِ مِنْ دُنْيَاهِ وَأَخِيرَتِهِ. He says, from the punishment of that sin and its consequences is that it brings on the destruction of a human being in the dunya and in the akhirah. Right? It destroys him in the dunya and the akhirah. Because he said, and he said this before, because sins are disease. They are diseases that if they take hold, they take over, they kill a human being and they kill their iman. The principle that he is laying out here is saying what? He says, a healthy body, for it to be a healthy body, you need to have three things. One, you need to take in what is good, meaning consume what is good. Second, you need to abstain from what is evil, fast from what is evil, what is harmful. And third, you have to expel harm from that body. Right? It says if you have these three things, you'll have a healthy body. So what you eat is what? Healthy. Okay? You leave out what is harmful. You abstain from it. And also throughout your life, throughout your consumption of even what is healthy, your body is going to produce waste. Right? So you need to expel it. So if you do one, two, and three, you'll end up with a healthy body. That's what he's saying. Right? So he's saying the same principles that apply to the health of your body apply to the health of your heart and mind, to the health of your religion. قال فكذلك القلب لا تتم حياته إلا. He says, you're not going to have a healthy heart or a living heart except if you have nourishment based on iman and good deeds. That's the food that you're taking. You also need to expel the harm in the body through repentance. That's the expulsion of that sin. And then you will what? Abstain and fast from all that Allah Azza wa Jalla has prohibited. So if you do this, you parallel, you mimic the health of the body. So the health of the body is maintained this way, and in exactly the same way you maintain the health of your religion. And it's interesting how those principles are alike. Because if you understand one, you've understood the other. And if you're able to apply one, you can apply the other. There is no mystery. And since the Creator is one, the method is the same. The principles are the same. So he's saying, how do you accomplish taqwa? Because he says taqwa includes those three. If you have the first and the second and the third, then you have fulfilled taqwa. How do you fulfill taqwa? You do whatever Allah wants from you. That's your ghidha. That's your food. Healthy food. You stay away from the haram, then you're staying away from bad, toxic, inferior, processed food. Same way. And then what? And then you need tawbah, repentance, asking Allah for forgiveness. Because throughout the process of trying to be a good person, or throughout when you eat and consume any kind of food, there is some mistakes. There are some things that develop in the body, right? Waste that needs to be removed. Then that is istighfar and that is tawbah. If you have one and the second and the third, that is taqwa. That's a healthy heart. That is also, if you apply it physically, biologically, nutritiously, that's a healthy body. The parallel between them makes sense, as I said, because the Creator is the same. So he says, if that's clear to all, it should be clear also that sins oppose all three. It does not allow you to consume what is healthy. It brings the toxicity into your body and it prevents you from tawbah and receiving Allah's forgiveness. So he says, consider then a diseased body that is severely sick and he's unable to repel its sickness or clear its sickness because there's no repentance and is unable to fast from it or abstain from it. What type of sickness will it be? How healthy can it be? So a sick body that is addicted to sin is basically importing its own death and is not able to avoid it, not able to repel that illness from his body, extract it from his body. قَالَ وَلَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ الْقَائِلُ جسمك بالحمية حصنته مخافة من ألم طاري وكان أولى بك أن تحتمي من المعاصي خشية النار. He says, you fortified your body with fasting out of fear of a sudden illness or a sudden pain. And it was better for you to protect yourself from sins out of fear of fire. And subhanAllah, kind of the link that these two verses of poetry bring is relevant probably more today than it was in the past. Because the past, probably people were not maybe as aware. They probably were to some extent, but not as aware of healthy eating and dieting and exercise as they are today. Of the toxins that exist in the air, in the water, in the food that we eat. And a lot of it is human-made, by the way. So if a person is health conscious today, and I think everybody can relate to this, right? If you are not a practitioner, at least you're aware. I should eat healthy, I don't want to eat processed food, I should drink, you know, clean water, I should eat whatever is natural and organic. And some people are serious about this. So the argument that this poet is making, he says, you're trying to protect your health with fasting. So today, let's say, you're trying to protect your health by what? Eating organic and natural. Washing the produce before you eat it. Making sure that your water is clean. Making sure that there is no toxins in the medicine that you're taking. If you suspect anything, you wouldn't even take it. Exercising, running, going to the gym. Being as natural as possible. So you're trying to do this. Okay, what's the purpose of all of that? He says, I don't want to hurt my body. I don't want to make it sick. So that's a priority. And for some, it's a daily priority. They're always conscious of it. Vitamins, supplements, how much protein, fruits, vegetables you eat every single day, calories, etc. They're very aware of all of that. All of this is to save the health of the body and enhance it. He's saying, but what is more worthy of all of that, what is better than all of that, is to save your soul. Because no matter how much you do for your body, will you be able to eventually save it? You're prolonging, you're delaying, and we should. Be healthy, live a healthy life, right? You don't want to be burdened with disease. Exercise, eat healthy, you should. But it's saying, as much as you do of that, your body is still going to age. You're still going to get sick. You're still going to die. Right? So no matter what you do and all that money that you're spending, you still are, is still eventually, it's a losing battle. Right? Everybody dies. But the soul stays. So shouldn't you then work harder to preserve your soul? So you don't want to bring toxins in your food, but you don't mind toxins in your ear and eyes. You don't mean toxins on the tongue. You don't mean toxins, toxicity that you bring into your household with your hands and your feet. These are sins. This is disobedience that pollute your soul and then pollute your heart and pollute your mind. So maybe your body is healthy, but I guarantee you, your mind isn't. And your heart isn't. The body, it's okay. But the heart is not at ease. It's not comfortable. It's not pleased. It's not satisfied. It's not at peace, no. And the mind is troubled. So you want to have a balance. Not body first and only. Work on the body, but work on the soul. Work on the body and work on the heart. Right? So he said, Rahimahullah, فَمَنْ حَفِظَ الْقُوَّةَ بِامْتِثَالِ الْأَوَامِرِ وَاسْتَعْمَلَ الْحِمْيَةَ. So he says, the one who accomplishes all of this, the three things that we talked about. So he says he preserves his strength by following Allah's commands, and he abstains from the prohibitions, and then he expels the toxins from his body with sincere repentance. He will follow every good that Allah loves, and he will run away from every evil that Allah hates. Meaning this will be inclusive. Inclusive. Because all the good will be open to him, and all the bad will be blocked, and he will be saved from it. So again, it's beautiful when Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and other scholars of Welshas can provide you with principles that kind of summarize all of the Sharia, or summarize how you're supposed to act. And especially beautiful when they connect different parts of your life, and they make them as if they're one, and they are one. So that you can always remember when you're exercising physically that you need spiritual exercise. When you're fasting physically, that you need spiritual fasting. When you're expelling toxins from your body by taking this shake or taking this I forgot the name right now. You take these things sort of to remove whatever ails you. You also need that for your soul as well, for your heart and body, as for your heart and mind as well. So give your soul the attention that it needs as much as you give your body. And of course, the focus globally today, because it's a Western focus, is basically the body. It's not the soul. The doctors of the soul are in Islam. Right? The doctors of the soul are in Islam. But Westerners, and when I say Westerners, now it's global. Globally, it's just simply the body. Just focus on the body, enhance the body. It's the thing that you think about, it's the thing that is troubling you, but the soul is absolutely absent. So you have to give them at least equal time, if not more time for the soul. Right? Then he moves, rahimahullah, to the following section. And the following section, we'll probably just do a portion of it today. He begins by saying, قَالَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَرُعُكَ هَذِهِ الْعُقُوبَاتِ وَلَمْ تَجِدْ لَهَا تَأْثِيرًا عَلَى قَلْبِكَ فَاسْتَحْذِرِ الْعُقُوبَاتِ الشَّرْعِيَةِ الَّتِي شَرَعَهَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ عَلَى الْجَرَائِمِ. So he's saying, if all that we've said so far, the consequences of sins, that you will lose this and lose that, and there is a punishment in the hereafter, and these invisible punishments in the dunya are visible, but they are still divine. He says, if this does not frighten you, it doesn't alarm you, and it does not affect your heart, then think about the legislated punishment that Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had brought, meaning in the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, I'm going to tell you what he's going to try to do in this section so that you would have it, you have a proper understanding of it. What is he trying to do? He's trying to tell you, basically he's trying kind of to say, if this does not bother you, if this does not alarm you, I want you to look at what Allah has legislated in terms of punishments for the sins in this dunya. If you commit this sin, this is your punishment. To know that you, if you were to do something as simple as the following, which he's going to mention, you'd be deserving of this punishment in the dunya. So what makes you think that you are safe from such punishment in the akhirah, if something very simple in the dunya will make you liable for punishment? What is he trying to do? He's trying to kind of frighten you. And I'm introducing it this way, because after we read it, or as we are reading it, I don't want us to fall into despair by saying, oh subhanAllah, this is so harsh, this is so difficult, there's no mercy in the Sharia. He's not trying to do this. But he's trying to convince you that you could say one word, as he will explain, say one word, do one act, and look at the punishment, how strong it is. If you were to deserve such punishment in the dunya, why don't you think that such punishment will also await you in the akhirah? That Allah Azza wa Jal can be stern, can be angry. He can do this to you in the dunya. So you think that for some reason you're safe in the akhirah? So this is it. So here we're not, I don't want somebody to come and say the Sharia is so harsh. Right? Okay? And I'm going to try, inshallah, to explain some of these things, but I don't want to take away from what Ibn al-Qayyim is doing by saying, oh, but no, there are circumstances and this and that. His intent is to say, no, as you will see, you could actually lose this and lose that because of one thing that you do. So for instance, he said, كَمَا قَطَعَ الْيَدَ فِي سَرِقَةِ ثَلَاثَةِ دَرَاهِمٍ. He said, he legislated the amputation of the hand if you steal 3 dirhams. 3 dirhams, wallahu alam, is a gram of gold. So that could be around $120, $130. There are conditions for cutting a hand. I'm going to go through them. What he wants to say is what? As simple as stealing what? Something as little as $120, you could lose your hand. So you say, okay, why do you think that if you do it, even if you escape worldly punishment, if you were to be found out, that is your punishment, isn't it? So why do you think that if you were to meet Allah Azza wa Jal in the next life with something like this or more, that He's not going to punish you, whereas in the dunya He would punish you with this? You understand what I'm trying to say, right? He would punish you in the dunya. Allah would punish you in the dunya with this, with cutting, with losing your hand for stealing this. So why do you think that Allah Azza wa Jal would not punish you in the akhirah? Somehow He'll be merciful with you then, but He's not merciful with you now. So you have to understand that Allah Azza wa Jal, as He is merciful, He's also what? He's stern. He's just. So that's the point. Really? And if you want to ask questions about this, you can ask me, inshallah. But let me just go through some what he had mentioned. قَالَ وَقَطَعَ الْيَدَ وَالْرِجْلَ فِي قَطْعِ الطَّرِيقِ عَلَى مَعْصُومِ الْمَالِ وَالنَّفْسِ. He says, if there are highway robbers, those who want to steal from you, but they terrorize you with weapons when they want to steal from you, he says, and they want to steal from someone whose soul and whose wealth are sacrosanct, meaning they're protected by Allah Azza wa Jal. So they go and they want to terrorize with weapons and they steal, or sometimes they kill. It says their punishment is what? Is for a hand and a foot to be cut. Right? And he said, وَشَقَّ الْجِلْدَ بِالصَّوْتِ عَلَى كَلِمَةٍ قَذَفَ بِهَا الْمُحْصَنِ. He says, and he had split somebody's skin, meaning by whipping them, for a sentence that somebody had said, accusing another who is chaste by fornication. Like someone would accuse another of what? He says, you're a fornicator. He has no evidence. He says, فَشَقَّ جِلْدَهُ. He says, what? He split his skin. By what? Whipping him 80 times. For what? One sentence. He says, well then why do you think that if you were to commit something like that or more, that Allah Azza wa Jal somehow is going to forgive, whereas His judgment in the dunya would be this? So here, yani that section, He just wants to what? To do what? To show you the other side. Not to have you despair of Allah's mercy. Right? It's a balance. Right? Just like when you talk into your child and you want to scare them and you say what? If you do this, this will going to happen to you. It's not necessarily your punishment, but society will do this. What do you want to show them is what? The severity of the act. So he wants to show you this full severity of the act. قَالَ أَوْ قَطْرَةِ خَمْرٍ يَدْخُلُهَا جَوْفُهُ. He says you'll be punished for one drop of alcohol that goes into your stomach. And it's a hyperbole. He doesn't mean like one small drop of alcohol that goes. Nobody just takes one drop of alcohol, right? But he says what? It's an emphasis. Is if you just take a little bit of alcohol intentionally and you're found out, you'd be subject to punishment. So what makes you think that somehow you're going to escape punishment in the akhirah or other types of punishment in the dunya, that somehow you are safe? This is Allah's judgment, and you may find yourself actually under that penalty when you commit an act like this. And he says, وَقَتَلَ بِالْحِجَارَةِ أَشْنَعَ قَتْلَةٍ فِي إِلَاجِ الْحَشَفَةِ فِي فَرْجٍ حَرَامٍ. He says, and he legislated the severest type of death for someone who commits adultery after being married. Right? After being married, while being married, both are the same. If they commit adultery, then what is their punishment? Is to what? To be stoned to death. Right? Right? To be stoned to death. So he says, why? وَخَفَّفَ هَذِهِ الْعُقُوبَ عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ تَتِمَّ عَلَيْهِ نِعْمَةُ الْإِحْصَانِ. If a person has not been previously married, he says he decreased that punishment with lashes, 100 lashes, and he'll be banished from his hometown for 1 year. So that banishment from hometown for 1 year, that punishment comes from the sunnah. Lashes, 100 of them, that comes in the Quran. Okay? So this is, by the way, this is a common sin. So you may think, oh, it's okay, it's not a big deal, etc., etc. It says, do you see how serious Allah Azza wa Jal was about it? Right? How serious. And Ibn Qayyim will talk about why Allah is so angry when something like this happens. He will mention it. And what kind of the wisdom of that type of punishment. But again, a person would commit this. He said, you think about it. If you were to be caught, the issue is not about being caught. The issue about you deserving such a punishment. You may never be caught. You're so cautious, or such a punishment doesn't even exist. It doesn't exist. Payday. But even if you were not caught, to think that you are worthy of that punishment, how about when you meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and you're worthy of it? Or how about, right, as you continue to live your life, you're not being punished this way, but do you think you're going to escape other types of punishment that will be worse than that? Because if you haven't been married before and you get whipped 100, then it'll pass. But there are types of punishment that would be worse than that if they would be to be divine punishment, if a person does not repent. And repentance is always there, of course. But he's saying here, that is serious. Right? He says also, وَفَرَّقَ بَيْنَ رَأْسِ الْعَبْدِ وَبَدَنِهِ إِذَا وَقَعَ عَلَى ذَاتِ رَحِمٍ مُحَرَّمٍ مِنْهُ. He says that if a person commits incest, he deserves capital punishment. Right? So with the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ وَقَعَ عَلَى ذَاتِ مَحْرَمٍ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. He says, if a person commits incest, you kill him. Incest. Sleeping with that mahram. Sleeping with someone he's not allowed to marry. Right? Daughter, a mother, you know, a sister, something like that. That mahram. Right? So, أَوْ تَرْكِ الصَّلَاةِ الْمَفْرُوضَ أَوْ تَكَلَّمَ بِكَلَمَةِ كُفْرٍ. He says, if he leaves or abandons the salah, or if he utters a word of disbelief, right? Meaning that's capital punishment. Of course, there are conditions and how this happens, and there's a period for him to reconsider and repent. But I don't want to go through all of this. If you have questions about it, you ask me. But the important thing here is what he's saying, that you could say one word or one sentence and deserve death because of it. One act and deserve death because of it. Right? You leave salah, and leaving the salah, there is kind of this disagreements between the scholar, how much of it he should leave, etc., etc. But the scholars are of at least agreement that if a person is known to have abandoned the salah, you bring him to the judge, and the judge will give him a choice. What are you doing? You either pray or else. And some of them will say, if he refuses to pray, you would kill him. And some would say, if he refuses to pray, you put him in jail until he prays. But let's just stick with what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. Let's just take his opinion here, and the opinion of the madhab here, which is what? If you refuse to pray, you get killed. So again, think about it. If you're not praying. I'm not saying you're a kafir. No. I'm not saying this. I'm not going to go into that. No. But I'm saying, could you at least let process the fact that maybe with Allah's judgment, you could be worthy of this. This is Allah's judgment about your lifestyle right now. That you would deserve death because you're not doing this. Or you deserve death because you're doing other things. Do you want to be that person? And then if that's Allah's judgment, why do you think that somehow Allah Azza wa Jal will save you from it when you meet him, or from other types of punishments in the dunya? And the last thing that I will say is just also about killing. So I don't want to go back to killing. I don't want to mention killing again next week. Unless you have questions about it, or you couldn't sleep the rest of the week thinking about what I've said, come back and ask, inshallah, if we didn't have time for it. قَالَ وَأَمَرَ بِقَتْلِ مَنْ وَطِئَ ذَكَرًا مِثْلَهُ وَقَتْلِ الْمَفْعُولِ بِهِ. Is if a person commits or has homosexual intercourse, of course, willingly. Also, it's the death penalty, and there's a hadith to support that. And if a person has intercourse with an animal, he says, there's also capital punishment for it. There's disagreement about that, whether the hadith is authentic or not. If a person has intercourse with an animal, some scholars have said he deserves capital punishment, he should kill him. Others have said there is ta'zir. Ta'zir is discretionary punishment that the judge will render. It doesn't reach the severity of a legislated act, a legislated punishment, but still he could punish him with whipping, but it's not up to 80 or 100. It's less than that. He could, you know, there could be lashes, there could be fines, he could be imprisoned or something else. Wallahu a'lam. I'll stop here, inshallah. I just want to see if you have questions to give them their due before the salah, inshallah. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. تفضل. لك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Amen. You're right. You're right. I want to highlight that because this is a question. Let me read this question and then I'll repeat what you said because it's the same thing. The question is asking, what about people who talk in the musalla while the halaqah is going on? Will this disturb the angels present during the halaqah? Is this considered a sin? So goes along what you were saying. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says what? فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ الْإِنسِ, right? So the angels are disturbed by what disturbs human beings. So if you're in the masjid and you're trying to just forget about the halaqa now, and you're reading Quran, and somebody else is reading Quran, but he's loud and he's disturbing you, would that not disturb the angels as well because he's interfering with your ibadah? Definitely. So you have to be aware of other people around you, and you have to be courteous when you're in the masjid. So in the halaqa, what you said is exactly what that question. As we were talking, there's noise coming from my left, right? I just kind of tried to ignore it because I didn't know who it was. I didn't want to point it out. But if you're someone who's in the musalla, right, especially when it comes to the woman, because I can't see the woman. See, the men are very fortunate in the sense that we're here. Like, I can see you. I can point this out. I can ask you to leave. I can't do this with the woman. Because they're excluded, there's less adab. Okay? There are less manners among the women. So I have to be frank about this. So if there is any woman in the musalla, I'm hoping that everybody in the women section are listening. If there are any women in the musalla who is not interested in listening to the halaqa, please politely leave. Right, please politely pick up your things and you leave. There are other places in the masjid where you could do whatever you want. But when you disturb another person and you interfere with their learning, that's definitely lack of manners, lack of adab, and you are disturbing the angels who are supposedly sitting to listen as well. Because this is a dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you're annoying someone, you're annoying the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal as well. And it should be common sense, and I do not understand how this is not common sense, right? This is just an opportunity for me to vent a little bit, right? At least in the khutbah, right? At least in this masjid, I find out that most people are listening, right? And if not, can we point that out to them? But when it comes to the halaqa, I don't understand how it's not common sense. When the person is like, you came here willingly, right? No one is forcing you. And you're in the musalla where someone is talking again. No one is forcing you to be here. Why are you here when you're not listening? Why you're not here when you're not interested? So please leave. That's the least that you can do, right? And I don't understand. I mean, you've been to school, right? Like, you didn't just was raised in the streets, right? You've been to school, right? You've gone to universities somewhere. Would your professor, would your teacher just allow you to talk while they're talking? So why do you think this can happen in the masjid, but it doesn't happen somewhere else? So what is your common sense here? So yani, again, we try to be accommodating, but at the same time, kind of some people kind of trespass and they take more of their rights. So Jazakallah khair for pointing it out. And again, for the sister's side, please be considerate of others. And if not, please just leave, right? And then come back when it's time for Asia. Jazakallah. Someone else had a question. As this brother had his hand first. Yeah. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. What are the different methods of There are different ways. He says, what are methods of capital punishment? There are different ways of doing that, depending on the crime. Leave it at that. Right? It's not a halaqa about punishment in Islam. So different methods, right? And especially the case that 99%, well, 100% of the world today doesn't even follow that, right? So it's not a an urgent concern, at least something to know. But where is this happening? That's not happening. Now, you say, is it allowed or is it recommended kind of to ask Allah send me multiple angels? Oh, no, I mean, it's not the case that knowing that the angels are around, that you become dependent on them, their help is invisible. How could you ever be dependent on them, right? You don't know what they're doing, right? Like, you're likely to be more dependent on your wife, on your children, more than an angel, because you don't see him. You're not aware of what is happening by them and through them. So, no, and you shouldn't ask Allah, send me more angels, right? Whatever Allah sends you, whatever Allah has assigned to you, is more than enough. It's more than enough. You don't need multiplicity of angels, right, to kind of assist you. Allah Azza wa Jal, for instance, like in the Battle of Badr, when Allah Azza wa Jal send those angels, Allah Azza wa Jal again reminded the believers that this was only bushra lakum wa litatma'inna bihi qulubukum wa man nasru illa min indillah. And sending the angels was just to assure you for your hearts to rest and be comforted, but know that victory is from Allah Azza wa Jal, because He could hand out that victory without the angels. But Allah Azza wa Jal kind of send it in the form of reinforcements as the battle is. Kind of the custom in battle is that when you are to win, you receive reinforcements. So you send them as reinforcements. But it's not that you rely on them. The victory of Allah could happen without them. So because the angels are invisible, you're not going to really have that problem. Allahu a'lam. Okay. You and then inshallah. Okay. Okay, so I mean, how to prevent the decline of iman, so a person would not commit the type of sins that would happen if their iman was low. But if you want a non-traditional one, that would require some thinking. If you want a new spin, as you said, the only thing I could give at this moment would be everything that probably everybody knows, but we just need to be reminded of, which is, how do you keep anything strong? It's like, you think about it in those terms, how do you keep anything strong? You keep feeding it, and you protect it from anything that weakens it, just like anything in life. So what keeps iman strong? So a connection with Allah Azza wa Jal, right, in terms of various forms of ibadah, specifically the Quran, right? Specifically the dua, specifically the dhikr, but also being present in his house around the people who come to the masjid. That keeps reminding you who Allah is and how you're supposed to be. And then the other thing which we talked about, which is the abstinence of all the bad influences. So all the things that invite you to the other side, you would minimize them, whether it's kind of music or, you know, conversations with people who would glamorize that lifestyle or TV or these types of things that would invite that type of sin and makes it acceptable. So that kind of will maintain that iman in a state, at least if it's not the highest, it's not the lowest, where it would not commit these type, the most heinous of acts. So that's the only thing I could kind of volunteer at this moment. And I'll think about, yeah. Yeah.
So, because of that, I asked for the non-traditional, because we heard the traditional, so you probably heard the same questions that I asked for the
Jew. Right.
So, we thought about that.
Hey, inshallah. Well, yeah, tell them. No. So, I mean, for wudu that precedes the sleep, it doesn't have to be specific for that. As long as he bata tahira, he stayed in a state of purity. So, as I said, it could be your wudu for Isha, your wudu for Witr, and you sleep and you maintain it. That is sufficient, inshallah. Or it could be a fresh wudu just because you lost that state. Both of will work, inshallah. Like, one last question, inshallah, if somebody has, who did not... Tayammum? Well, if you're in a state where it's difficult for you to keep maintaining your wudu, right? Because people are like that sometimes. It's hard for you to keep your wudu. And tayammum is better than nothing, inshallah. Okay. Tayyib khair, inshallah. I think we'll just give people a chance, inshallah, to pray. Jazakumullah khair. But remember your questions if you have any for next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.